Well, I distinctly remember the year 2007. I was traveling home from a business trip, and I was coming from the Sacramento airport. I was on I-5. I was in my truck. I remember it like it was yesterday. And as I drove home, I was thinking about the fact that I'm going home to an empty home. And I was in the process of praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, I am so lonely. This is BS. I had gone through a divorce. My kids were at their mom's house, and I was having to go home to an empty home, and I was not liking it. And I want to say this too, by the way, because I think that a lot of people who are married don't realize that half the church is single. And so half of the people in this room are doing the same things. They go home to an empty house at night. And so that prompts loneliness. It's something that a lot of single people have to deal with. And as somebody who was a singles pastor for a while, I'm well aware of that. But as I was driving home, I remember God speaking something to me that was so clear. And I don't have God speak to me all the time, and it wasn't this Dan booming voice from heaven. It was something in my head that I knew was from him, from his Holy Spirit. And it was so profound and so powerful that it changed my life. And what God said, I'm going to tell you at the end of the message, okay? The point is, you get that I was lonely. Now, we live in the most connected culture technologically ever. We have our cell phones, we have our computers, we have social media. You can text somebody right now, you can FaceTime, you can see somebody's face across the planet. You younger people think that's amazing, but when I grew up, there was this thing on the wall, someone would call, it would ring, you wouldn't even know who it was, and you would pick it up, no matter what. We are so connected, but at this time in our culture, there is an epidemic of loneliness. They call it the loneliness paradox, because it shouldn't be, because so many people have the ability to connect just like I did, but the reality is loneliness is not caused by our inability to pick up the phone or to call somebody or to be with somebody. Our loneliness comes from something that's happening inside of us. And no matter who you are, wherever you are, there are people around you that are experiencing loneliness. All of us at one point or another do experience this, because we carry something around that our neighbors may not know about, and that's shame. We have things that's happened in our past. We have experiences we've gone through. Maybe we've gone through abuse, or we've suffered addiction, or maybe we have mental illness, or we have a dysfunctional family, or we had a moral failure, a divorce. Maybe something happened in public that was shaming to us. So many ways we carry shame with us, and that shame leads to loneliness. And in this loneliness epidemic, if there's anybody that can make a difference, if there's anybody that can help people out of that loneliness epidemic, it should be us. And I want to talk this morning about the presence of Jesus, because I think we can learn a lot by looking at Jesus' life and how he was present with people and how he interacted with people and what happened in their lives as a result of it. And I was thinking about, what verse, this should be easy to pick a verse, but every single interaction Jesus had, he was present, 100% present. Whether he was on a sea and the waves were tossing, or he was talking to somebody in their house or a crowd, it didn't matter where he was 100% tuned in, aware and present, and making the person in front of them the only person, the most important person in the room. And so we're going through a series right now called Live Like Jesus Lived. And one of the things that we want to learn how to do if we want to live like Jesus is how can we be present with the people around us. So if you will open your notes, we are going to go through a section of scripture, and I'm going to read the whole story to you in what's happening, and then we're going to break it down piece by piece. So the story is found in Luke 19, and it's the story of a man named Zacchaeus. So go ahead and throw that up. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region. So he was the guy of all the tax collectors. He was number one. And he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass away. So picture this. Jesus is walking down. He's got his entourage of people that are interested and excited that he's there. And he can't see him. So he runs ahead. He sees a tree. He goes, oh, that's about where he's going. He climbs up. And so as Jesus comes by, he sees him here. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. He had gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, well-known sinner. They grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, if I have cheated any people on their taxes. Wouldn't you love that? Okay. I will give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. This is a moment that happened when Jesus, I'm sure, had an agenda. And this distraction came into his life. And in that moment, he was 100% present with Zacchaeus. So your first point this morning is that when you're present like Jesus was, you're truly going to see the humanity of those who God puts in your path. When you're present like Jesus was, you're going to see the people, the dignity, the humanity, the people God puts in your path. I think too often in our busy culture, and it's true of me too, we have our job to do, we have our business to take care of, we have our errands to run, we have responsibilities. And so a lot of times we can drive right by somebody or walk right past somebody or see somebody that maybe there's an inkling maybe I should stop, but we have stuff to do, so we need to get on to the next thing. And so we just move right on. I wonder how often there's somebody that God put on our path that we walk right past, and then he has to get the next Christian. Okay, I'm going to put him in his path, walk past him next, until somebody will finally address the person that God has put in your path. It's easy to dismiss people and to not see their humanity if we keep them at a distance. And so Jesus didn't do that. He saw him and brought him close. What does it say in verse, I'm going to throw that up again. Verse 5, it says, he looked up. I love that. He looked up. Now, do you think other people were looking up? Oh, yeah. I mean, just kind of think about it. Some rich guy that everybody knows because he's been ripping them off for a long time is up in a tree. And so Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. One of the most ironic names. Because I think there are a lot of people looking at him probably thinking, that's the guy that ripped my family off. That rich guy, he supports Rome. He supports our enemy who's oppressing us right now. I hate that guy. But Jesus looks up and he calls him by name. I don't know how he knew his name. Maybe he was famous in the region, or maybe he's Jesus. He knows everything, right? So he calls my name. His name means pure and innocent. Isn't that interesting? His parents really named him poorly. But Jesus had, he had plans for Zacchaeus. It's easy to begin to think about people in categories if we've been hurt by them, if they don't fit into our box of who they should be. We are just people that categorize people, right? We have certain categories of social statuses. You know, there's the rich and the poor, or the homeless. They don't have anything at all. There's people, maybe their sexual identity is a status. Maybe somebody who has a political affiliation is a status. And so there's on and on. They have an issue that they're for. So we put people in categories all the time. And often when we put people in categories, we can't see their humanity because of it. because now they're just a person that aligns with something that we might be against. And that wasn't Jesus at all. You think if there was anybody these people should have been against in their culture, it was Zacchaeus, because he represented evil as far as they were concerned. But Zacchaeus wasn't just what he did. He was a person who was created in the image of God. Biases are very tricky things, because our minds naturally go there. We naturally think things because we associate maybe something we've experienced in the past with somebody or a group. And so it's easy to start not liking somebody because of a bias. And what a bias is basically a story that we've already told about somebody else's life. We've filled in the blank. We don't need to know anything else because I know everything I need because I know what they're like. So, story done. Jesus always took the time to get to know the people that were around him. I want you guys to look at Luke 8:42-45. I'll give you a little backstory on this. Jesus is on his way to save a little girl's life. Somebody has said she's sick, Jairus' daughter. She's on her deathbed. So he's on his way to save her. There's a massive crowd pushing all around Jesus, as always seemed to happen. And as he's walking, somebody touches him. It says this, as Jesus went with him, this is Jairus, he was surrounded by the crowds, and a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with a constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Now this, we've probably read this story, if you're not familiar with it. This woman had this 12-year battle. And you can imagine what having something like that is like on its own. But in Jewish culture, there was something, if you had something like this going on, there was a fear that it might contaminate somebody else. They called it being unclean. So you were not allowed to touch other people if you had this kind of a problem. When lepers had leprosy, they had to literally shout to people from afar off, "Unclean, unclean." So you can imagine the kind of a stigma somebody like this would have, realizing that in Jewish culture, you are unclean and you're not allowed to touch anyone. You know, when I come to church sometimes and someone says, "I have a cold," I love that. And they put their hand out. They won't let me hug them. I got an issue with somebody who hugs me and they know they have a cold. So, but can you imagine for 12 years never being able to hug somebody? For 12 years never being able to touch somebody. But she dared to touch Jesus' robe out of really irresponsibility in that culture. And Jesus turned to her and he asks her her story. And she tells him, "I'm so sorry." You can read the rest of the story later, but she says, "I'm so sorry I did this." She's on the ground groveling. I was desperate. And Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole." Yeah. You see, Jesus didn't get dirty when unclean people touched him. They got purified. Yeah. And so Jesus took the time to hear her story and to care about somebody that nobody else would have taken the time for. We need to make sure, if we want to be present like Jesus, that we're seeing people's humanity. And make sure that we're paying attention to the people God puts in our path. Secondly, when you're present like Jesus was, you enter their world in a meaningful way. You enter their world. I think it's kind of normal for us to have a little distance between people, because have you ever noticed when you ask somebody, "How you doing?" and they say, "Oh, let me tell you," right? And then you go, "I didn't want an answer. I just wanted fine." You know, fine is the proper answer for that. Because when you begin to enter into somebody's world, there's a risk. Because people's lives are messy. And the kind of people that Jesus hung out with, the kind of people he seemed to stop and take time with, were some of the messiest people of all. Because he realized they're the people that need grace more than anyone else. They see their need for grace more than anyone else. And so he stopped. Verse 5, it says this. Jesus said, "I must be a guest in your home today." I love the way he put that. He didn't say, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Make dinner. Get ready for me." No, no. He said, "I'm going to be a guest in your house." We need to have a posture when we get into somebody's life in a meaningful way that we're a guest. We are not somebody who is there to tell them what for. what they need to do, what they need to change. You know what? I noticed in your house, your wall really, it needs an accent wall right here. You need to paint that. I would take those pictures down, put them over there. When we're a guest in someone's home, we have a humble posture. They're the host. We're there to get to know them. We're get there to make them the big deal. We're not the most important thing. We need to get into people's lives in a way where they realize we're the guest. We care about them. They're the host. We're putting value on them by spending our time with them. And honestly, I think in our culture, the higher social status somebody has, if they want to spend time with you, the more meaningful it is. It's important for us to take time for the kinds of people that Jesus took time for. He also, not only did he just go into somebody's world and get into the world by being in their space or talking to them, he also met their needs. You often see people didn't go away unhealed. He healed people when they came to him, but more than that, he just met basic needs. And it was a way he made a meaningful impact in their life. We read this in Luke 9, 12, and 13. They've been spending all day, really. Think about that. You guys come to church, and if it's 35 minutes, you start looking at your watch. Jesus was speaking to them all day long. And at the end of the day, the disciples, and you know what? The disciples get a bad rap, but every single one of us would have said the same thing the disciples said. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night." They said that because they're thoughtful. Don't keep them here any longer, Jesus, because they should. Look at them, they're hungry, right? This is what Jesus says. They said, "There's nothing to eat here in this remote place," but Jesus said, "You feed them. You feed them." When we get into somebody's world in a meaningful way, there's times where it's going to require us sacrificing something. It's going to require us giving something. More maybe than we anticipated giving. We have a person we met who works at a restaurant in one of the vacation spots we go to. I'm as general as I can about this. But we discovered that he had cancer. And there was a GoFundMe, and we just had the opportunity to help him out because he was going to be out of work for months and months, and he didn't make a lot of money where he was at. And so we felt God put something on our heart to donate, and we did. And the coolest thing was when we went on vacation last time, we actually reached out to him. We got to have dinner with him and his wife. We would always see him in a context of, at a store, and it was just kind of a very quick hi, goodbye kind of a thing. But over the years, we got to know him, and we got to have dinner and really get to know them. And I'm just telling you, it just touched his heart that we did something that helps him out in a way. I remember when I jacked up my foot. You guys don't realize it, but I'm way better now with my... All right, so I messed up my Achilles tendon, and for 2 weeks, I was not even supposed to get out of bed, really, just to go to the bathroom or basic things like that, but it was a long recovery for me, and I can't tell you, it both broke my, or just kind of broke me, but also I was embarrassed a little bit because the lawns were getting very tall, and Teresa mowed them, one time, but then one time I saw my neighbor, he came over, he got my lawnmower, and he was mowing the lawns, and it's a big lawn, and it just touched my heart. You will begin to connect with people in a more meaningful way. Number one, if you see them as just human, with human dignity, but also you enter in their life in a meaningful way. And thirdly, if you connect with them emotionally, that is one of the most meaningful things you can do. Let's read this in John 11. This is the story of Jesus. His friend Lazarus, he was friends with, he and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus died. And so he is now going to be with Mary and Martha. And it says this. He's asking them, "Where have you laid him? Where have you laid Lazarus?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Yeah. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And there's a lot of theologians that talk different things about, well, why was he weeping? Oh, he's weeping because they were, they didn't realize he could raise Lazarus from the dead or whatever it was. That's not it. Jesus empathized. He saw the sorrow, the brokenness of his friends, and he empathized. He entered into their emotional world. He was present with them in that moment. And it says, the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could he not have opened the eyes of the blind man? Couldn't he have kept this man from dying? There's always someone there to judge you, even at a funeral. Isn't that incredible? Jesus, once more, deeply moved. Again, there's that message. He was connecting with him emotionally. Deeply moved, he came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. You see, Jesus entered into their emotional world. So he connected with them, not only by being in their presence, he connected with people by taking care of needs, but he connected with them emotionally. I'm telling you, if we are present the way Jesus is present, it will require something of us. But it's going to do something in the lives of the others that you may not be ready for. Before I get there, I want to go to the next point, the third point, which is when you're present like Jesus, and this is kind of a little more of a warning, you may pay a price for showing grace. You may pay a price for showing grace. If you are, let's say, you're going to somebody who's a Seahawks fan. You go to their house. You may have some Niner fans that hate you, right? So there's a well body of research that shows us how quickly we categorize people. And when you're looking at somebody that seems to be doing something that's out of character, or something that you wouldn't do, it's easy to then begin judging them for the thing that they're doing. And I think in this case, Zacchaeus was such really a hated figure in the area by most people. It was easy probably for the people that saw Jesus showing kindness to this person to feel like, number one, it was not right. He shouldn't be so nice to this person. We're kind of trained to not like the bad guy. You guys know that, right? I mean, that's what John Wick is all about. Like his dog dies, and then we're angry that they killed his dog, and then he kills 100 people. And we say, that's fair. Yeah, that's fair. But we like we go on social media, and we see so-and-so destroys so-and-so. Oh, yeah, it feels so good to see somebody on the other side get destroyed. It's breaking my heart, honestly. I have to kind of be careful, but there's so much hatred going on now, and it's hatred creating more hatred, which creates more hatred, and people want to see the other side destroyed. The irony of ironies is this is Martin Luther King weekend, and he was up against quite a battle in order for him to be able to overcome the segregation and the racism and all the horrific things that have been done in the South. And I'm here to tell you, it's still around. Racism is not gone. This was probably 20 years ago. I remember I was in I used to travel around the country for my job, and I was in a food plant in Alabama. Martin Luther King was a pastor there. So anyway, I'm in this food plant, and there's all these people on the factory floor working machines. And then there's the supervisors and the management. And everybody on the factory floor is black, a woman, or a redneck. And everybody that's wearing ties with white shirts up above are white men. This was just like 20 years ago. And I was talking to a guy on one of the machines because my job required me to, you know, I was quality, so I had to make sure everything was good. So I was talking to one of the guys running one of the machines and just getting to know him a little bit, ask him about what he's doing and how long he's worked here, and, you know, is this what you want to do? And he goes, no, I want to get, you know, do something more professionally. I said, have you gone to school? He goes, yeah, I got a degree from Alabama State. And so I remember going upstairs later that day, and I was talking to the plant manager, the guy that runs the whole operation, and noticing every single person was white. I said, hey, do you guys ever get in trouble for, like, only having white people as management? Nobody else, no women, no black people? And he goes, well, we would hire them if they had the right, you know, education. And so I just talked to a guy who went to Alabama State, and he goes, that's not a real school. I'm just telling you, I mean, there's obviously we've come a long ways, but there's still people out there that do those kinds of things. There's still people out there that categorize things. And so when Martin Luther King was up against this, he said, you can't drive out hate with hate. Only love can do that. And sometimes love doesn't work. Sometimes it backfires on you. Sometimes people give you pushback. But there's only one way to drive out hate, and that's with love. There's only one way to make connection, and that's to take that step across the threshold and to connect with somebody on a deeper level. This is what Jesus said in verse 7. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. That is often the outcome of what's going to happen to you if you start talking to the wrong group of people. It says this in Luke 15, kind of the same thing, but a little broader. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners. I love that the Bible even categorizes. We got two categories. We got tax collectors, and because the notorious sinners were a little upset, so they go, well, at least we're not tax collectors, right? So they often came to listen to Jesus teach. You ever thought about why that is? Was it because Jesus was railing against these horrible people? You guys are awful. How dare you, tax collectors? How dare you, sinners? He was doing that to the Pharisees. There was something about what Jesus was saying that was filled with grace, that looked past their problems, that looked past who they were, just as the things they had done to people who had dignity that God had stamped his image on. And so Jesus got pushback because he was not fitting the category that they liked. Sometimes we get pushback from the people in our own Christian circles if we're doing the wrong thing. But I'm here to tell you, there's no one that you cannot talk to. There is no one that is beneath you. There is no one that's so far gone they're not worthy of talking to. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what they stand for. There is no one that is beyond. Jesus would seek them out. The ones that we might reject, Jesus was, well, hey, hang on, I'm going to go after that person. Because he realized every single one of us needs grace. Every single one of us. The John 15, this is Jesus' last night on earth. He gives the disciples a warning. He says this, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. So we're going to be hated by somebody. We can be hated for the right reason because we're being jerks, or we can be hated for the wrong reason because somebody doesn't approve that we're giving grace to people who don't fit into their categories. Which leads us to our final point. When you're present like Jesus was, he just may transform someone's life through you. Verse 9, here's what he says to Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. There was something so powerful, so overwhelming about the fact that Jesus stopped and took time to see him and spend time with him and enter into his world and show him who he was, that Zacchaeus was moved to change his own life through what God has done. He was convicted from the inside. You know, we think we can transform the world by telling them how they should live. Let me tell you something. What they need to hear is the grace of Christ. They need to hear and understand that God loves them and that God has grace for them and forgiveness for them and that you love them too and you accept them too. If that happens, then change can begin to transform from the inside out. That's how it works. We don't need to fix the world. We don't need to fix our neighbor. We just need to be present with them and love them and accept them. And then we can share the love of Jesus with them. Here's what it says in Matthew 5, 14 and 16 through 16. It says, you're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Now, we might think about good deeds as going out in the community and doing good things, but I'm just telling you, there's no greater good deed than you can do than is to sacrifice some of your time, enter into somebody else's messy world, and treat them with dignity, and share the love of Christ with them. Let them know God loves them. Take a risk. They might think you're stupid, crazy. I've had people think I am before when I told them Jesus loves you. You know, but you're not going to get a transformation if you never have a conversation. We're called to do something. We're not just, you know, it's easy to get into a Christian bubble and just live there. I got lots of Christians now. You know, there's, over time, they say that people end up not having any friends that are not Christians. We're supposed to be loving everybody. We love each other when we're here, and then we go out and we love everybody else around us when we're in our community. Well, when I opened the message today, I told you that God told me something. And the way God speaks to me is, it's kind of, it maybe sounds like my voice or a thought that comes in my head. And I know it's God. I usually know it's God because it's not something that I ever wanted or was looking for at the time. And usually it's something that's maybe awkward and it's making me very uncomfortable. That's how I know it's really the Holy Spirit. So I'm driving in my car, my truck, and I'm complaining to God about how lonely I am. And I hear this: why don't you go minister to somebody who's truly lonely? I kind of paused, and I didn't know what else to say after that. I thought, well, complaining about loneliness is not helping. So I just thought about that. I couldn't stop thinking about that. I went to church. I talked to a friend of mine who was a counselor, and I said, hey, I got a question for you. Who do you think the most lonely people are? And he didn't even wait a second. He goes, that's easy. People who are in like assisted care homes, nursing homes, that nobody ever comes and visits. And I thought, that is the last thing I ever want to do. Ever. I've never felt called to doing that. Never wanted to do that. And so I said, okay, is there a ministry like that? Is there a ministry to be... And he goes, yeah, there's a guy here by the name of Rosie. This guy was like 70 years old, black guy. He was a professional musician, amazing guy. Anyway, he did this ministry to assisted care facilities. He would go to different places around. So I said, hey, can I go with you? And I said, sure. So I just jumped in, started going to these nursing homes. And it's kind of cool. It's a small group, smallest group of people I've ever preached to. Like 5-6 people, half of them can't hear, you know, but you're there, they're singing hymns, they're singing songs, and then afterwards you stop and you talk to them, you listen to their stories. It took a lot of patience. I heard the same story multiple weeks in a row, like, oh, that's awesome. I acted surprised every time, you know. I'd hear unbelievable stories. People who had gone to war, gone to World War II, or war heroes. I met a guy who was in the former NFL before it was the NFL, who played for the 49ers, and just all these different incredible people. I met a woman, 103 years old, Mrs. Simpson, and she got saved when she was 33 years old. She was blind, but she knew all the hymns. She'd sing. I met some of the most incredible people in my life, and they were the last people I ever wanted to go visit. But I learned something. God taught me something. I was so busy going to my next thing, my next thing, my next thing. I didn't pay attention to the people God put in my path. And it was after that I started saying, God, help me. And I started praying, God, if somebody comes in my path, help me speak to them. Speak through me. God, if there's something you want me to say to somebody, tell me what to say. I do that to this day before I meet somebody. I always pray, God, speak through me. And if I don't say something to you, God hasn't said something to me. But I think that's why I'm in ministry, honestly. I don't think I'd be in ministry now if I had done that. I'm just asking you, let's stop our busy lives and make time for the people that God interrupts us with, that he puts in our path. Let's start paying attention to the neighbor. Ask him, how's it going? And want an answer. And if it gets messy, enter into the messy world and cry with them and be with them. Or the coworker, maybe the person sitting in the seat next to you. Let's start getting out of our own world. Let's start influencing others, because that's what we're called to do, to live like Jesus, to be present the way he was, and to love people the way he did. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, I just think about my own life. I was so broken and messed up, and you came to me, and you saved me, and you loved me, and you spoke to me and treated me so well. And Lord, I started following you, and then I messed up again, and you loved me, and you cared for me and treated me so well. And you never looked at the things I did. You looked at who I was, and you just treated me with love in a way that just transformed my life. And I just pray for us this morning. There may be some people that never have taken that first step of faith. And God, I just want them to know you love them. You don't care about the things they did. You care about who they are. And you just want to meet them here. And you'll work all that stuff out in their lives. I just pray, Lord, if they're just feeling hopeless and lost and shame and don't feel connected to other people or you, I just pray, if they want this morning, they can enter into a relationship with you simply by saying, and if you want to do this, just pray with me. Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, just forgive me and help me. Help me deal with the shame, the things I carry around. Help me not to think about what others think about me, but be more concerned about what you think about me. Lord, I just want to follow you all days of my life. I know there's a lot of other people in this room that you are an influencer, whether you realize it or not. And maybe you need to step outside your bubble and talk to somebody who has completely opposing viewpoints to you and listen to their story and hear who they are and move past biases and stories that we've filled in, and just maybe begin to share your own story with them and the grace that God's given you and the journey he's had you on. And that story may impact their life more than any other advice you might have for them. So I pray, God, you would begin to use us as a church to reach this community and our neighbors and our family and everybody you put in our path. Because, God, Jesus did it for us, and that's why we're here. So we thank you, God, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.